verse 1, there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared to him and said, Go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For unto you and to your seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham your father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto your seed all these countries, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments and my statutes and my laws. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar. There was a famine in the land. A famine is something that is essential to life. Something or some things. And if those things are taken away, then it threatens our well-being. It threatens the well-being of our life. One of the things you often read about in the Old and New Testament is there were several famines. There's been several famines that spoke of in the history of this world in the Word of God. There was a famine, and we're told here in verse 1, in Abraham's day. And there was a famine in Jacob's time. There was a famine in David's day, a severe famine. There was a famine in Elijah's time and Elijah's. Naomi and her husband and her children went down to dwell in the land of Moab because of the famine in the land. So there's been many famines just recorded in the Word of God. And there's different kinds of famine. We're not told here what brought this famine on. It was probably a drought, a famine of food, a famine of water. And when there comes a famine, you've got other things that come with it. It breeds other things, diseases, not only a lack of food and water, but a lack of clothing sometimes and shelter. And then there's economic famines, something that is essential for the well-being of our life is taken away. There's economic famines. That's what we're concerned about today as they look down the road. We're facing an economic famine. My dad told me he went through the Depression, and he said there wasn't so much a food shortage during the Depression. There was a money shortage. And sometimes those who had the milk poured milk out and destroyed potatoes to keep the prices up. But Dad said nobody had any money. Economic famine. And then the Scripture talks about a spiritual famine. In Amos chapter 8, listen to this in verse 11. The days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor of thirst of water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. And he said they'll run to and fro from the east to the north, seeking the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. That's a spiritual famine. That's the worst kind of famines. A spiritual famine. And there's two things about a famine that I noticed as I looked at it in these pages in the Scriptures where it's written. Now, I'm talking about a real famine. Something that's caused a scarcity of something that's essential to maintain the life of the land. And that's missing. And then a famine comes. I'm talking about a real family, a famine. And first thing about a real famine that I noticed, it comes because God calls for it. Now, this comes right back to the sovereignty of God. It comes because God calls for it. Listen to 2 Kings chapter 8 in verse 1. This was Elijah speaking to that widow woman that he had stayed with and she had supported him. Then spake Elijah unto the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, Arise, thou and your household, and sojourn wheresoever you can sojourn, for the Lord hath called for a famine. Who called for it? The Lord called for it. And he said, it shall be over all the land for 7 years. You know, man is proud, ain't he? He's a boastful creature, man is. He builds in these safeguards. You know, we've heard a lot in talking lately. You know, we have the Great Depression, but now we've built in these safeguards. Well, it ain't going to happen to us. And they build their dams and store their waters. We've got our modern technology that we've invented. And we're almost famine-free. And they sit back and they brag and they lift their voices towards heaven. And you know what they say? We've saved society. We've saved the planet. We've done it. Well, you let the Lord call for a real famine. You let Him do it. I'm not talking about a little road bump. I'm not talking about a little hiccup, as they call it, that can be corrected by man, or after a while he'll correct itself. But I'm talking about something the Lord sent. I'm talking about something God calls for. And when God calls for it, there's no safeguards against it. Man can brag about his little inventions and how wise he is and how mighty he is, but I tell you, when God calls for a family, it's irresistible. No human inventions, no human might or wisdom can withstand the famine that God calls for. You and I can talk about second causes, and we can talk about means. We can talk about men being slothful and wasteful and come into want and all of that. But I'm talking about a real famine. When God calls for it, man can't resist it. He can't resist it. Abraham didn't, did he? It came in Abraham's day and he went down to Egypt. Jacob couldn't resist it. He went down to Egypt. Modern man can't resist it either if God sends it. It's not man-made. It's God called for. And it's irresistible. That's the first thing I noticed about famine. When it comes, when a real one comes, it's because God has called for it. For whatever reason. I don't know why He does things. I don't know if it's to punish. I don't know if it's to correct. I don't know why He does it, but He does these things. He rules in the kingdom of men. He not only sets over it whom He pleases, but He has His way in the wind and in the whirlwind. He has a purpose behind it. It's just, it's right, and it's good. But God does it. He does it. And the second thing I noticed about a famine, as I was studying on it, is this. During a famine, and this is the nature of a famine, seemingly in the Word of God, you can suffer the loss of some valuable things during a famine. There are some people that not only lost their food and lost their drink and lost their house and lost their property, they lost their health, they lost their children, and some people have even lost their own lives during a famine. Look here what Isaac lost. The Scripture says here in verse 1, he went down unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, and to Gerar. Where did he leave? He left this well of Lahairoah. Remember the well that we looked at as we studied that? The well of vision? He loved this well, drank from its cool water. He lived for years at this well. Loved to walk in the fields in the cool of the day and meditate, but now he lost that. He lost his well. He lost his sweet fields of meditation. And the Scripture says he went down here among these strangers. I tell you, famine, boy, it has no respect to person sometimes. Brothers and sisters, don't put your roots down too much in this world. I'm telling you. I'm telling you. I don't care who you are, or what you are, or how you prepare. When a famine comes, it can dry up the roots, or root you out of some of the things that you've enjoyed. You and I'm getting out, won't be too long, 3 or 4 more years, and I'll be looking forward to my monthly check. Some of you are already getting a monthly check. But don't look too forward to it. And if you've got a nice little bank account, don't put too much confidence in that. And that house that's good and warm on these cold days, don't get too comfortable in it. And that table that's always full of food, and that nice car that you can drive and go anywhere you please at any time, don't get too comfortable with these things. Don't put your roots down too deep. Because if God calls for a famine, I'm telling you, these things can be rooted up, or you'll be rooted up from them. Precious things that we love can be taken away when God sends a famine. It happened to this man. It happened to Abraham, and it's happened to many others. And I'll go so far as to say this. When God sends a spiritual famine, these graces that are in our heart, the grace that may have warmed you this morning while I was preaching the gospel to you, you may all but lose it in the morning. These graces of the Holy Spirit that warms your soul today, you may all but lose it tomorrow. Not lose it. Thank God, not lose it. But all but lose it. Oh, be thankful, be sober, be diligent. Take heed to the means that God has given us. But I'm telling you, if God calls for a famine, you can't resist it. You can't resist it. There's no means that you can take heed to. There's no praying. There's no reading. There's nothing you and I can do if God calls for a famine to your soul. But a famine's coming. I've experienced it, ain't you? You can't believe. You can't repent. You can't walk humbly with the Lord. You can't enjoy the Lord. There's a famine in your soul. You ever experienced that? I have, and you have too. And there's nothing you can do about it, is there? Isaac lost his well and lost his fields. Young Jacob lost his sweet mother at a young age, never saw her again. Joseph lost the company of his whole family. Israel lost the land of milk and honey. David lost the joy of his salvation. Solomon lost a united kingdom. Jeremiah lost his people, his country, and the temple of God. The Galatians lost the gospel. The Jews lost Christ. Some have lost their spiritual eyesight and can't see afar off. And others have fallen from their steadfastness. Famines come. Oh, God, don't send us a famine. Don't call for a famine upon us. I want showers of blessings, don't you? I want Him to drop a few handfuls on purpose. If you have to, Lord, beat us out of our slothfulness, our resting places. Forgive us our sins. But don't call for a famine upon us. I don't like famines, do you? Maybe they're needful. No doubt they are. Maybe it causes humanity to look into God again. Maybe it corrects some things that's wrong. But I don't like them. I don't like them. There was a famine in the land. Verse 2. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, look at this. Here's what the Lord said to Isaac. He was headed down to Egypt. The Lord appeared and said to him, go not down to Egypt. Dwell in the land which I will tell thee of. Sojourn in this land. He appeared unto him and told him, go not down to Egypt. You know, walking with the Lord is a personal thing. You got to walk with Him for yourself. You can't walk in somebody else's light. When the famine came in Abraham's day, Abraham took off down to Egypt, and the Lord never said a thing to him. He gave him the liberty to stay in the land of Canaan or go down to the land of Egypt, whatever he wanted to do. When a famine came in Jacob's day, the Lord commanded him to go down to Egypt. The famine comes in Isaac's day, and the Lord commands him not to go down, but to stay in the land of Canaan. All of us has to walk in the light that the Lord gives us. Do you know that? We have to walk with the Lord for ourselves. Each one of us has a conscience, and no matter what others can or cannot do, you and I have to keep our own conscience clear with God. I can't walk in your light, and you can't walk in my light. The Apostle Paul said, I have lived in all good conscience towards God. This is our rejoicing, the testimony of our conscience. How essential it is to keep our conscience clear towards the Lord. You dear sisters, you love your husbands and you obey them. But you can't walk in your husband's light. When it comes down to your fellowship with the Lord and your worship in Him and following Him, your husband's not your master. Larry's not your master, Sue. Christ is your master. And the same way with you husbands, with your wives. You can't walk in her light. You children, when the Lord saves you, you can't walk in your parents' light. You got to walk with the Lord yourself. You have to keep your conscience clear with Him yourself. You have to walk with Him, and when you die, you're going to die to Him, and you're going to stand before Him yourself. And I'm sure, brothers and sisters, of this, that it won't be any small comfort when you and I come down to die that we walked in the light that God gave us. We've obeyed Him for ourselves. And we've not tried to walk in somebody else's light. I tell these one thing about the conscience, that I want to stay out of people's conscience. I don't want in another man's conscience. I don't force my convictions or my preferences off on anybody. I don't try to force somebody to believe a truth or to accept a truth contrary to the full consent of their conscience. The conscience is the throne room of Jesus Christ. And that conscience must obey Him and walk with Him in the light that He gives. And I hope, by saying that, that the light you walk in is the light of His Word. And that your conscience has that light. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. Go not down to Egypt, but dwell in this land. But Lord, my dad went down. My dad went down there. But you're not your dad. You do what I tell you to do. There are things, brothers and sisters, that other brothers and sisters have the liberty to do, but you may not do. And if you do it, your conscience will be defiled. You walk with the Lord. You seek His will. You work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God which worketh in you to will and to do. You go not down. Your daddy went down, and I'm going to command your son to go down, but I'm commanding you not to go down. See how walking with the Lord is an individual thing. And it's amazing what He tells Isaac here. He said, you dwell here in the land that I will tell thee of. I will tell you of. Don't you imagine that Abraham had already told Isaac about this land? Why, you know he had. Abraham was old and Isaac dead, and now Isaac was getting up in age. And the Lord said, I'm going to tell you of this land. Well, He told Abraham about it, but now Isaac's got to learn about it. Not from Abraham, but from the Lord. Brother Glenn said this morning, I may teach you, but the Lord's got to put it in your heart, you see. And this don't evolve from one generation to the other. My daddy, he knew this. My daddy, he knew that. But what's the Lord taught you, son? That's it, ain't it? sojourn in the land, in verse 3, and look at this. And I will be with you. What a comfort. What a comfort. Here he was in this land of famine. There was a famine in the land. And Isaac had just lost his well, Leah Heroah. This well of vision and his beautiful fields where he walked in the evening time and meditated. He lost so much, but there's one thing he didn't lose. He didn't lose his Savior. He didn't lose his Lord. You dwell here and I'll be with you. Listen to this verse in Isaiah chapter 43, 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord that created you, O Jacob, and he that formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. I don't fear the waters if he's with me, do you? When you pass through the floods, they'll not overflow you. And through the fire, you won't be burned. The flames will not kindle upon you. For I, the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, I am your Savior. I'm with you. Newton said, content with beholding his face, my all to his pleasure resign. No changes of season or place would make any change in my mind. While blessed with a sense of his love, a palace, a toy would appear, and prisons would palaces prove if Jesus would dwell with me there. What can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, peril, or famine? No, not even famine. In the land of famine, you shall be fed. You shall be satisfied. You dwell in the land, and I will be with thee. And what he says here in the last part of verse 3, look at this. Unto thee and to thy seed, will I give all these countries. I've given all these countries. And I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham, thy father. Look what a great obligation the Lord put himself under. He swore to do these three things there in verse 4. Look at this. He told Abraham, he said, Abraham, I swear, I will make your seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. That's the first thing he told him and swore to it. And secondly, he said, I will give unto your seed all these countries. And thirdly, he said, in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now Abraham was dead and gone. And God couldn't take it back. God had swore to these things. And now he's going to have to do it. You say, well, yes, but there's certain condition has to be met. Well, they must be met then. And God must assure they'll be met because his reputation is at stake. His faithfulness is at stake. I have sworn to Abraham, and he's dead and gone now. He's up here with me. I can't take it back. Therefore, what must happen? He must multiply the seed of Israel. He must give them the land, and all the nations of the earth must be blessed. I swear and will not repent, Abraham. I swear. You and I ain't supposed to swear, but God's not like us. And the reason you and I aren't supposed to swear is because I swear I'll do something and I can't do it. I swear I'll do something and I'll forget it. But God said, I can't swear by any greater, so I'm going to swear by myself. And he holds to it. He don't have to swear. Why did he do this? For our sakes, he swore. And boy, there was future generations of these Jews. They were always pleading this oath. Look in a couple of places with me. Look in Exodus, just over to your right. Book of Exodus 32. Boy, the children of Israel got in trouble. You remember when they built that golden calf? They got in trouble. A lot of trouble. The Lord was ready to just wipe them off the face of the earth as far as we knew. He told Moses, let me alone. I'm just going to destroy every one of them. And here was Moses' prayer to him. In Exodus chapter 32, look in verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it's a stiff-necked people. Now, this was the seed of Abraham. God swore, they're going to multiply. In verse 10, now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why is your wrath waxing hot against your people, which you brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thyself. They began to plead this oath. As soon as they found out God had swore to it, they began to plead the oath. Remember. And you said to them, I will multiply thy seeds as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto the people. Pleading the oath. And look here in one more place, 2 Kings 13. Look in 2 Kings 13 and verse 22. This was a stiff-necked people. Well, but the Lord never destroyed it. And there's a reason for it. Look here in 2 Kings chapter 13 and verse 22. And Hazael, king of Syria, oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoahaz. And the Lord was gracious unto them, and had compassion on them, and had respect unto them. Why would he do that? Because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he would not destroy them, neither cast he them from his presence as yet. I tell you, when God swears to something, he ain't gonna fail. He ain't going to fail. But you notice this oath is not just about the Jewish people. And it's not just about the land of Canaan. It's not about that. But it's about something deeper than that. It's about these spiritual blessings that's in Christ. For that third thing that the Lord said there, in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That wasn't just to the Jews. That was to the nations of the earth. That's gospel blessings. And God has swore to it. Abraham, in you, in your seed, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Newcastle, Indiana. I'm going to bless some people around that area. I'm going to bless them. That's what he said, wasn't it? You go over to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. God preached the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And he said not to seeds as of many, but to your seed. One, which is Christ. In Christ shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. One last place in verse 5. Look in 26, chapter 26 and verse 5. Look at this. Genesis chapter 26 and verse 5. If you have your pen or you want to mark Luke chapter 1 and verse 68 through 78, a very interesting passage to read on this oath that God made to Abraham. And you look what the father of John the Baptist said about it. But look here in verse 5 of Genesis chapter 26. As far as I know, this is the first time that this concept is introduced in the whole Bible about God blessing somebody for somebody else's sake. Blessing a group of people for somebody else's sake. And that's what he says here. He says there in verse 4 that he has swore that he would increase them as a nation, give them these countries, and all the nations of the earth be blessed. Look in verse 5. Because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandment, my statute, and my law. He said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless your descendants for Abraham's sake. Ain't that wonderful? Not for your sake. And that's what he kept trying to beat into the Jews. I haven't chosen you for your sakes, he said. I've not chosen you because you were more in number than the other nation. You were the less in number. I chose you for my sake. And they couldn't understand that. They thought they kept trying to do something to save themselves. I got to do something to justify myself. I got to do something to please God. Can't you imagine Isaac going along trying to earn this blessing? After God had already told him, I'm going to bless you for Abraham's sake. And why does God bless us, brothers and sisters? Why does he do that? Why does he forgive sins? Oh, sins that we commit against him daily, and he forgives us. Why does he do that? For Christ's sake. God hath forgiven you for Christ's sake. Why does he even save us at all? Why does he clothe the shame of our nakedness? Why does he justify us from all things for Christ's sake? By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Even so, by the obedience of one, many shall be made righteous. Righteous for Christ's sake. Oh, what a plea to go to the Father and say, forgive me for Christ's sake. Justify me for Christ's sake. Save me for Christ's sake. That's the best plea I know of. I tell you, I don't know of a sin God won't forgive for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. He loves his son. His son is worthy. He should be rewarded. And God rewards him. And he'll do a lot for Christ's sake. And Isaac was said there, he dwelt in Gibeah. I said, Lord, I'm going to stay right here. You said stay, I'm staying. Whatever you say, I'm going to do. God give us grace to be that way.